Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans 1, verses 22 through 25. We continue our sermon series called We Are All Messed Up, Romans 1 through 3, where Paul builds the argument on why we need the grace of Christ. Before one receives grace as a free gift, one must see how desperate one truly is. And sadly, we all have pretty high estimations of ourselves. And so Paul must spend three chapters trying to piece by piece and argument by argument remove all self-trust so that we trust fully in Christ. And so this evening, we look at verses 22 through 25, and we'll read those verses out loud. I'll read it out loud as you follow along silently. This is God's word. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour forth your Spirit and illuminate our hearts. Illuminate your word. Long ago, you inspired these words through the pens and the voices of your prophets and apostles, supremely in Jesus Christ. We plead that your Spirit would now do illuminating work. We live in a culture with many voices. These voices distract us. They confuse us. They challenge us. They mislead us. We need your pure light. We pray that that light would shine even now as your word has been read and shall be preached. We pray that Christ would be our rabbi and teacher. We pray that he would use Rabbi Paul, who wrote this canonical book for your church, and that we would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ with renewed wills. We ask this in Christ's name, and let us say, Amen. Well, at the turn of the century, about 1.8 billion people called themselves by the name Christian. At that same time, an interesting statistic, 900 million called themselves Muslim, 700 million named Hindu, 300 million Buddhist, 200 million atheist, and then 200 million more in a loose group of many religions, Sikh, Jewish, Shamanist, Confucian, Baha'i, Shintoist, and many others. Now here is a question. If there are so many different religions in the world, how can any one of them dare claim to be true? And how can any one of us know which one would be true? Well, this fact should not trouble the avid reader of the book of Romans, because the diversity of world religions is actually one more confirming evidence that the Christian faith is true, that Paul's letter to the Romans rings true. It actually verifies the very message taught by the prophets and the apostles, chiefly Jesus Christ. And in today's Bible passage, the Apostle Paul teaches that global idolatry is yet one more expression of God's wrath on human society. Now, let me pause to remind you what we're doing in this sermon series, in case you're new. The scriptures have taught us that God is so good to all of humanity. We see this in Matthew 5, verse 45. Jesus said these words. He said, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so this is an established truth of the Bible, that God is good to all of humanity. He is kind to the religious. He is kind to the irreligious. He is kind to the atheist, the agnostic, and the rebel who even says, I've got no time for God. God is kind. God grants us all so many pleasures in life that we love to talk about day by day, even among people who deny the very God who gave them that pleasure. But the Bible also teaches another truth, that just as God reveals goodness to all human society, we discover here in Romans chapter 1 that God at the same time is also revealing his active wrath on human society. We saw that in verse 18, where Paul begins by saying, the wrath of God is revealed. Not will be revealed, and yes, it will be revealed on that great and final coming day of God, but it is revealed. You see, dear church, the attributes of God are not theoretical. The qualities of God are not just theoretical. His qualities are expressing themselves in the creation every day. God's love shows up in human society. It's happening all around us. Many of you talk about it week by week. But Paul also tells us that God's justice and his anger against evil is also showing up all around us today. And so what you and I are doing here in Romans 1 is discovering from the pen of the Apostle Paul the kinds of things that you and I should be looking for that are expressions of God's displeasure upon human evil in our generation, signs of God's visitation. Now, last sermon, we talked about our thinking. We talked about depraved spiritual thinking being one sign of God's active wrath on human society. And we looked last sermon at even the intellectual elites and God's wrath upon our best thinkers as well as our worst thinkers. Well, this sermon, we're looking at another theme, and that is widespread world religion. Widespread world religion as an expression of God's handing us over to our own desires. It's an expression of God's anger for being rejected by his creatures. And so tonight that leads us to our first point, and our first point is simply this: religion without God. We see it everywhere, religion without God. Look with me in your Bibles at verses 22 and 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, what happens in a human society that keeps walling God out, that keeps pushing God away? What happens when society turns its back on the God of nature, not to mention the God of grace? Well, Paul tells us it leads to a society filled with religion, not less religion, not utter secularism, not utter materialism, not just getting rid of God so we can just do our thing. No, it actually brings a society with more religion, more religions than you can count on both hands and both sets of toes. I want you to think with me for a moment about the society that Paul was writing to, the society of Rome. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, that world was swamped with religion, utterly swamped with a pantheon of gods. And when he wrote these words, he was not thinking about primitive worshipers. He was not thinking about, say, those living in a primitive society that maybe makes something out of wood or stone in their dark forest and then bows down to it. Paul did not live in that world. Paul lived, actually, during one of the greatest periods of pre-modern human civilization. Paul was a learned man living in the Greco-Roman world. Paul lived among the sophisticated. He lived among the learned elite, like the city of Athens, for example. And Paul visited these cities, and what did he see? More idols and more religions than you could shake a stick at. One first century Roman historian wrote this: "It is easier to find a god in Athens than to find a human being." And so the ancient world of Greece and then the ancient world of Rome was swamped with religion. It was overrun by more religions than you can imagine. And as clever as the Greeks and Romans were, I want you to notice one thing. They were not mostly atheists. Now, I know we are having a resurgence of modern-day neo-atheism. And maybe that startles you. But you see, throughout history, only a tiny minority of people have ever claimed to be atheists. It's just a very difficult life to live and find purpose and meaning and beauty and truth and virtue. And why are we even here? In fact, if you really want to be interested, you can find it on the internet where they ask the leading atheist of the day what the purpose of life is. And it's comical. It's sad. If they weren't so smart, and you go, wow. Or when they say, where did we come from? I don't know. Aliens? It's sophomoric. That's a compliment. It's kindergartenish. And yet people go, oh. So it's odd. That's been the minority. In the first century world of Paul, it was swamped with religion, but it was pagan religion. It was non-Christian religion. And it's today what we call, in our generation, we use the name world religion. We call it world religion. And idolatry was everywhere in the ancient world. Now, how did Paul view world religions? And he was traveling the Mediterranean world. How did he view these, what we call non-Christian religions, what has been called pagan religions, or in an earlier day, heathen religions, various names, pejorative or not, you can choose however to label it. Did Paul view them as an ally? Did Paul see these religions as alternate ways to God? Did Paul see them as preliminary stages upon which he was building the Christian faith? You see, that is what scholars in the comparative religions department at your typical public university will say. That is the standing theory, and it's a Hegelian and a evolutionary view of religion. There's just development and growth building off of one another. Well, Paul's answer to all of this is no. He did not see these as allies. In his letter to the Romans, if you look at verse 22 again, what does Paul call it if you practice religions without Christ? What does your text say? Anybody? Foolish. He says to do so is the practice of a fool. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word Paul uses for fool is the same root from which we derive our word moron. That's a pretty harsh term. I don't say that today. People would quit listening to me if I use that word. But in Paul's day, he uses that to describe anyone pursuing a pagan religion. And he teaches here that idolatry is fundamentally foolish, and notice how it spirals downward. What was it that the people were worshiping instead of the living God? Look again at verse 22. Tell me the first thing he says. They worship what? The first word. An image. Okay. So the image of, say, a man or a person or like a Zeus or, you know, or a very. Okay, so we understand that. No. Okay. But then what's the next thing he mentions? Birds. Okay, getting a little creepy. And then what's the next thing mentioned? Animals. Okay, getting weirder yet. A bull, a stag. And then what's the last one? Snakes. Okay, now we're getting creeped out, right? Okay, so if you walked into a building and your friend said, hey, come to church with me, and you walk in and there's snakes all around, okay, we're all out of there. That is terrifying. And so what Paul is arguing by that phrase is that religion that tries to push the living God out starts with something as noble as worshiping man, and it always declines. It always declines until it gets to its creepiest expression. So whether we start worshiping man and then start worshiping freedom and then start worshiping sex and then start worshiping bizarre and more and more. That's what Paul argues. So Paul is not saying that it's an evolutionary upward trajectory. He says it's actually a devolution downward when you worship not the living God. All right, so now this brings us to our second point. Our first point was religion without God. What does it look like? Secondly, how does religion without God happen? Now, I want you to look at verse 23, and you're going to see the key word. The key word is exchange. Exchange. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the all-living, invisible, immortal, all-wise God, for images. Then look at two verses later, the same word is used again in verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God, the light of God, the honesty of God, with a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, I want you to think about exchange. When you and I exchange things in our life, we do it all the time. You go shopping, you're exchanging things, right? We exchange things every week. When people exchange things these days, normally we're exchanging one thing for another thing that we deem more valuable. So I have money in my wallet, but I go to the store and I see something and that is, I want that more than the money in my wallet. I mean, money in the wallet's nice. Save it for a rainy day. It's protection. There's so many things. But I see something and I go, I must have that. I will exchange the money in my wallet or the money in my account for that thing because I value that more. Well, no one wants to lose out on an exchange, right? Don't you hate when you get ripped off? When you say, hey, I paid $10 for that, and you're like, really? It was on sale for 99 cents this past week at such and such store. And you're like, wow, I don't want to get ripped off. We all want something better in return. Well, what Paul is describing here is an extraordinary phenomenon. In verses 19 and 20, he tells us that deep down, everyone recognizes that God exists by nature. Everyone recognizes that life is more transcendent than eating and sleeping and making love and procreating and dying. That there's something more. And Paul says that is your God consciousness. You know that life is more than what meets the eyes. Well, in verse 21, Paul then teaches that anyway, in spite of all of that, that we know that there is something greater in life than buying a new car, than getting a bigger house, than getting a better job, than having a bunch of friends. That even though we know in our heart of hearts there is something greater than that, that outside of Jesus Christ, many people don't want to know that thing that they feel. They don't want to get closer to that hunger they feel for someone more transcendent than this experience I'm having that's not working. And so Paul teaches that they exchange this sense of someone or something out there, they just say, forget it. I'm exchanging my desire for that, for this, and this, and this. That's what Paul teaches is going on. And they exchange, Paul says they're exchanging something, they're exchanging this basic knowledge of God for something that's pretty pitiful. It's pretty worthless. And that something pretty worthless, one of those something pretty worthless things that Paul criticizes is religion. So some people exchange the knowledge of the transcendent God and creator and God of nature for their religion. Their religion. And they push God out. All right, so this brings us now to our next point. Why do people do this? Why does this happen? Now, the exchange of which Paul writes happens for several reasons. The first reason that people exchange the knowledge of the true God for other things is trauma. Humanity feels trauma when we encounter the living God. That's what Paul teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Trauma. In other words, the light of God shines on us and it's just too bright. Now, verse 21 tells us that revelation reveals God, but fallen people don't want to meet God or the truth about him. Some people don't want to be grateful to God. They don't want to be dependent on someone other than themselves. Some people just want to enjoy their lives and not to be bothered. Some people don't want to, some people would rather have a fuzzy religion than God. Some people would rather have an agnostic religion. And there are some agnostic religions, like religions that actually don't believe in God, but believe in something higher. So people would rather have a fuzzy religion, an agnostic religion, or maybe this, a low-commitment religion. And so they exchange the knowledge of the true God for this kind of religion, a religion they can understand, and there's some rules, and if I just follow those, I'm good, and I can live life as I think it should be lived. And so, in general, what Paul teaches is society does not like a God who makes commands and issues decrees and renders judgment. This is traumatic. Now, just as an experiment, I would say, ask any preacher who comes to a dying church and starts preaching the gospel for the first time what it's like. And it's traumatic. Ministers have this ability to really make people angry. The young whippersnapper shows up and begins to preach the gospel to some very hardened parishioners, and they're gonna let him have it. It's too much, you Bible banger. It's trauma. There is trauma. People don't want to hear it. Longtime members will start leaving in droves. They don't want to hear about the knowledge of God, about a God who intervenes, about a God who speaks, about a God who watches over and demands account of us. It's traumatic. And so they leave, and they complain to their neighbors as they go, hoping to vacate the pews of the church. And all of this is because of the trauma of meeting God. Now, in verse 18, Paul tells us the second reason why religion without God happens, and this is called repression. Look there in verse 18 in your Bibles. Paul writes this. He says, "They suppress the truth by their wickedness." And so what happens when humanity is faced with a God who is our superior, who made us, who makes us give an account for our lives, when we are faced with a God who is really God, who cannot be manipulated, when we are faced with a God like that, people want to suppress him into the back of their minds. They don't want to face him. They don't want to talk about him. When someone says, "Hey, you want to go to church with me?" They say, "No, I'm busy." When people pray for them, they ignore it. When those Gideons have the nerve to stand on a street corner and pass out a free Bible on the street, they complain about their civil rights being violated. When their children go to a vacation Bible school and come back talking about Jesus, they don't care. When faced with a God who is really God, whom they cannot control, they try to repress and push it back. And then, the third step. This is what Paul is writing about now in our passages, the process of the great exchange. First, people are traumatized. Then people shove God back and out of their minds. And then thirdly comes substitution. Humanity, says Paul, substitutes the knowledge of the God of nature, the living and true God, with a religion that is easier to live with. A religion, ideally, that is without God. And that is what Paul found. Paul, on his missionary journeys, explored the sophisticated world of the first century. And he found it swamped everywhere with religion, filled with zealous religious people and temples and shrines, and yet the knowledge of the living God was utterly gone. You remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 17? "You have all of this religion, and yet you do not know God. You have an idol to the unknown God." You see, human society loves religion without God. It's a wonderful substitute for the real thing. It lends a sense of sacredness and sanctity and dignity to the stages of human life without really being bothered. It makes very few demands, religion without God. And so this brings us to our next point. What are the qualities of substitute religion? What is substitute religion like? Well, verse 23 describes it as a religion that idolizes the self. Okay, do you see what was the first image that is made? An image of man. Idolizing self, idolizing us, putting humanity at the center, exalting ourselves. And that is one reason, dear church, why many, not all, but many of the world religions today are often nationalistic. They become the religion for the entire nation. And people become fanatical about that nationalistic religion because that is the way they identify their society's culture. And so you begin to see nationalism when people say things like, "You can't be a true Arab without being Muslim." Or someone says, "You can't be a true Indian unless you're Hindu." Or, "You can't be a true Japanese unless you are Shinto." And that is why in so many world religions, man and his nation and his culture take the place of God. Idolatrous religion serves man-made purposes, and nationalism is one of them. I want you to notice another quality of substitute religion Paul brings up in verse 25. In verse 25, Paul describes how created things take the place of the Creator. He says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. In other words, in these religions, man becomes the creator and God becomes the created one. These are religions where man becomes the creator. And so substitute religion is upside down religion. God doesn't make us, we make God. And you'll find this in our culture by certain ways we talk. Listen with me. When you talk with someone and someone says, you know, I like to think of God as someone who yada, 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 yada. That is an example. Someone says, I could never worship a God who yada, 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 and it's through the nose. I'm just sorry. Okay? You see, this is how people express their desire to create religion. We create our own God. I like how the famous atheist, Ludwig Kennedy, was not far from the truth when he was asked to answer the question of who he defined God to be. And he said, God is where he has always been in men's minds. Now, this is actually a bad definition for the true God, but a great definition for idolatry. Creating gods we can live with. The ancient Greeks, for example, for some reason, they really loved sexual perversion. How convenient that their gods loved sexual perversion as well. And how inconvenient to hear that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ called those things an abomination. Now I close with a challenge. You and I think that Paul is criticizing non-Christian religion, right? There's no danger the church would ever fall into substitute religions, right? We have Christ. Well, you need to study church history. Because if you study 2,000 years, and I remember when my professor, Professor Harvey Kahn of Westminster Seminary, an OPC missionary to Korea, wrote his book on comparative religions, which he had encountered and studied, he showed how in modern theology, very often the church was also exchanging our knowledge of the living God with either a too transcendent God, which was way too far off and not near, or a way too imminent God who was too near, too much our buddy and not high and lifted up. All you need to do is read church history or even read the news today, and you will see how some churches have exchanged the kingdom of God for a political movement, or how the church has exchanged the glorious God with a God whose purpose is to give us all inner peace, or the church has become a Christian health food and yoga society, or the church exchanging the sovereign God with a God who's our casual buddy, or the church becomes a weekly episode of Hee Haw and the Lawrence Welk Show. Dear church, the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to save us has come to save us from religion. Our concepts of what religion should be, our idolatrous religions, our world religions, call it by whatever name. But as our world is confronted with the truth and kindness of God in the creation and in the preaching of his word, if we go on suppressing the truth, if we go on pushing it aside, repressing it, and substituting it, then all we can expect to see is the growth of more religious people without God as the normal experience in our society. And so our prayer this evening is that our nation and that our neighbors in and through Christ Church would see Jesus and see their need for Jesus and the transcendent Creator Father who his Father is. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us how to understand the world in which we live. And Lord, we are overwhelmed by the growing spiritualities and religions all around us. And some are just odd and bizarre, and others seem humanistic and elevate the human spirit and the human condition. And Lord, we pray that the brightness of the true and living God would shine down upon us through the preaching of Christ in and through the church. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be overwhelmed with sorrow at the many who reject Christ and run to other fictitious belief systems, but that we would be impassioned and have compassion to pray and understand this is how it happens. May they come to know the light of the truth of God, and may we love and serve and proclaim the goodness of Christ to a world lost in confusion, suppressing the truth of God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.